If you have your Bibles, you can turn to, I've got three scriptures actually. It's called God With Us. It's going to be this is part one of two parts. But Matthew 1 and Isaiah, we're going to be looking at a couple of scriptures. But I'm really going to be locking in on Isaiah 9 for the bulk of it today. I want to start, though, with a scripture that's found in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 1:23, because this is what the scriptures say. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. Now, I want you to read this next part with me, everybody together. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The statement here is a prophetic statement written actually by Isaiah some 750 years before this took place. In fact, as I'm standing here today, I'm just amazed that it was some 2,700 years ago that Isaiah was living and was hearing from God and the prophetic about the Messiah coming, and he pins it down and we get to read it today. In fact, Isaiah 7, verse 14 is where it comes from. It reads this way, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign," or the sign. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son." Again, read this with me. "And will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. For the next 2 weeks, I want to look at what it means to have God with us. I want to do that by looking at Isaiah's prophecy concerning the Messiah found in Isaiah 9:6. If God is with us, what does that mean? Who is he? And so Isaiah 9, verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living word. We thank you that you are with us and that the very character of who you are is with us. Lord, open our eyes to see the greatness of who you are and that you walk with us each day. Lord, thank you for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the tasks that confronts every parent when they become a parent is the job of naming their new baby. Some of you might remember a while back when I told the story of how Tammy and I ended up naming our six kids. They all have A names, and it wasn't planned that way. It just came along, and after a season, they all ended up with an A name with six letters, and there's more to it than that, because the first one starts with two syllables, three syllables, two syllables, three syllables, two syllables, three syllables, and we said, no more kids, because there are no more A names anymore. But that's, we worked through that. Now, for most, some names you kind of look at and you dismiss because they're associated with a person that's maybe a little unique or different, or there's a stereotype that goes with a name. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I can't even pull out a name because there's probably somebody named that. So finding the right name for your child, most parents agonize over that and vacillate between names until they finally land on a name. I will tell you this story. So my grandson, whose name is Benson now, they first were going to name him, I can't tell this. My wife's going. James, you know the story. His initials, I'll just say this then. When they first named, they actually named him. This is going to be his name. And then the initials spelled out a word that they're like, I don't want him known for that. And so they changed him and named him a junior after my son, Andrew Benson McElhaney. So he just ended up calling him Benson. Is that okay, sweetheart? I got through that one. See, men, we can do it. We just need their help. We need their help. Now, interesting enough, people in the Bible were no different than what we are today in naming their kids. Names were selected because of the meaning of that name. And we read in several places where people, though their name changed because of their encounter with God. How many remember Abram? His name was changed to what? Abraham. Jacob, who had a brother named Esau, and that whole story, but Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel, which the whole nation of Israel now is named after Jacob. Why? Because his name was changed because of his encounter with God. Simon in the New Testament comes Peter. His name was a reed in the wind to a rock. And then we have Saul, who is renamed Paul. So names do mean something. My middle name is Troy. It means foot soldier. I was named after my parental grandfather. But growing up, my brothers made fun of my middle name. How many of you have done that to your siblings? How many make fun of your own middle name? Anyway, they make fun of my middle name. They would call me Cowboy Troy. And you got to know, I mean, they hammed it up when they did it. It was like, Cowboy Troy, you know. I'm like, and as a kid, I began to dislike my middle name. So much so, there was one point I wasn't sure how to spell it because I never wrote it. So it was like, and it's just an O and a R has to be in the middle. But it was like, I hated my name. But if I had only known that today there would be a famous country singer called Cowboy Troy, I could have been him. Anyway, this morning I want to look, though, at the names that Jesus would be called. Because those names identify who he is. And because God is with us, because Jesus is with us, I want you to know the character of the one who not only saved us, but walks alongside with us. In the Bible, there are more than 250 different names for Jesus. But you'll be glad to know I'm not going to walk through all of them because that would be another 2 years. But anyway, I want to look at what Isaiah writes, especially concerning the child to be born. Because he's prophesying about a moment and who this child is going to be. Isaiah 9, verse 6. We read it again, but for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today I want to look at the first two names that Isaiah gives us, and next week I'll look at the last two. But Isaiah first says he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Why in the world would somebody need a counselor? Well, a lot of us need counsel in our lives. It may not be what we would call a professional counsel, but every one of us have sought counsel at times, whether from our parents or a proctor or someone who was a leader in our life, we look to them. But let me suggest three reasons why we need a wonderful counselor. The first would be this: the world is a confusing and overwhelming place. Anybody find that out? I'm so confused. I don't know what our government does anymore. I don't know. I'm confused because the morals have changed since I was a kid. Things are just becoming overwhelming, and I need some counsel during these days. of how do we handle it? What do we walk through? In fact, the suicide rate is shooting up because of the confusion and the overwhelming things that our young people are facing today because they don't have a wonderful counselor. So we need somebody to help us get through the fog, if you know what I mean. Secondly, we have a problem with sin that we can't handle by ourselves. We all try to be good, but we all fail at it. And we need somebody who can direct our lives, who can counsel us and help us know the way to be delivered. And then third, we're all searching for meaning and purpose in our lives. It amazes me how many people, why am I here? And even in the church, it's like, well, God used me then, but what's he got for me now? People are always looking for what's my purpose? What's my meaning? Well, it can only happen and be revealed by the one who made you. Because the one who made you knows your purpose. And he can point you to that purpose. So how can Jesus help us? Well, Jesus could give us an accurate diagnosis. That's what he can do. One of the very first characteristics of a good counselor is that they're able to rightly identify the problem of the one they are counseling. If you can identify that problem, then we can move forward. I ask you, how can Jesus help us with our problem? Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to these words. Therefore, it was necessary. I just want to pause long enough for you to understand it was important. It was of utmost, I'm stuck on the word importance. It was necessary. It was so it had to happen this way, or the rest of it can't happen. It was necessary for him, speaking of Jesus, to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters. So, I'm going slow enough so you can chew on this enough, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Verse 18. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is what? Say it with me. He is able. He is able. He's been through suffering. He's been through testing. He was made in every respect just like us. So he is able to what? Help us. He's able to help us when we are being tested. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable. He is able. He's able to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in what? In every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Do you understand what Christmas is about? God becomes man to face what we face, to walk in our shoes. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He understands the desire to strike back. He understands how people want to give up and how they despair. He understands it all. The only difference between our experience and his is that Jesus got through the tempting times without giving in. Wouldn't it be good to have him as a counselor? He was without sin, but that does not mean he was without struggle. Isaiah tells us this: he was despised and rejected. How many have ever felt like you were rejected? Felt like nobody really took you for serious. They kind of despised your thoughts. He knows how you feel because he was a man of sorrows. Ready for this one? Acquainted with the deepest grief. You go, well, nobody knows what I've been through. Nobody knows what I feel. They don't know the grief. He does. He is acquainted with the deepest grief. And look what we did. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Some of you probably have felt that. That's what he knew. People turned their backs on him. They didn't care. He's been there. He knows what you walk through. Church, Jesus wasn't born in a palace and born to his royalty. He was born and placed in a manger. And he was considered the illegitimate son of a carpenter named Joseph and his wife Mary. Jesus understood, and he still understands the hurts, the needs, the deepest feelings of mankind. He understands your tears, your deepest concerns, and that's why he can give an accurate diagnosis to where you are. Why? Because he's a wonderful counselor. Not only that, Jesus is the wisest counselor. Because his wisdom comes from the throne room of heaven. Listen to Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And by the way, that has an exclamation. I probably should have read it a little more enthusiastic. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. He knows it. He knows, he sees it, and his past beyond tracing out. God tells me I've got to do that because he sees the path that you can't see. He goes on, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Church, God's never had to seek the counsel of men. He never asked for the advice of men. God has no counselor because he is all wisdom. Listen to 1 Corinthians. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him. Everybody say that statement with me. It is because of him. Because of Jesus, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become what? For us, wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That means we can live the right way, we can do the right things, and we can head the right direction. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Why? Because he's my counselor. Oh, if you need to go to my counselor. He'll tell you what to do. Why? Because he is wonderful. Church, none of us are very smart compared to God. I know that's a brilliant statement. But the point is, so we need to go to him for help. I believe, number one, because Jesus tells us the truth. I mean, what a counselor that kind of, I don't know if I really want to tell him the truth. Jesus tells you the truth. He'll tell you what's really wrong with your life. We're like sheep, he says, that's gone astray. Church, understanding what causes the problem in our life is essential before you can solve the problem. And so Jesus tells us your problem is sin. You need to repent of your sin. And not only that, Jesus tells us to trust what he's done for us. Listen to what he's done for us in Galatians 1:4. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. In order, this is the outcome, to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Jesus understood we couldn't save ourselves. And so he provided himself the help we need. So we can trust what he's done for us. And third, Jesus, our wonderful counselor, gives us a prescription for life. I tell you, I've been talking about my back problems. I'm like, you got anything for it? You know, and it's like, I'm telling you, Jesus has a prescription for you. Let me read it to you in John chapter 14. It's from him himself, verse 20. He says, on that day, and he's referring to the resurrection day, he would come alive. He says, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's the prescription, is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It's amazing. The counsel of Jesus is superb. He just says, listen, love my commands. The counselor is telling you, you just need to love his commands. And when you begin to follow it, you're going to find that the Father loves you and I love you, and you're going to find life in him. Jesus understands our situation, and he's addressed us with his love, his wisdom, and his word. However, there are many people that will never know the wonderful counselor because they will not even give his counsel a chance. Could I ask you today, give his counsel a chance? You'll be amazed at how wonderful he is. The next two words that Isaiah gives us is in Isaiah 9, verse 6, the second half says that he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The Hebrew for Mighty God is this term, Gibor El. Gibor meaning mighty. And El is referencing God because of the name of God. The Hebrew people used El. That was the name of God. But actually, El means mighty God. It means mighty one. So it's in our, if we look at some of the names of God, like Elohim means mighty God, our creator. El Shaddai, mighty God, our supplier. Emmanuel with us is our mighty God. Isaiah basically is telling us he's calling Jesus mighty, mighty God. He's not just a mighty God, but he's a mighty God who has might. In other words, he's saying Jesus is set apart from every other power that you could ever think of. His power is far superior to anyone or anything. Now, it's easy for us to use these words mighty or powerful, but the phrase for us can lose its potency because we use it so many other ways in our life. But when it's written here, I just want you to understand how mighty God is. In fact, let me go to Scripture and just give you a clue of how mighty he is. In John 1, 1 to 3, this is what we read. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who's the Word? Jesus. So he's with God. He is God. And verse 3, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He's mighty. Listen to Colossians 1. For through him, God, through Jesus, created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Verse 17, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. People go, well, how can God be omnipresent? Listen, God is everywhere because throughout the entire universe, he is holding it together. In its perfect timing, in its purpose and course of life, he is there and he holds it all together. It's amazing. The pews that you're sitting on are made of atoms, but there are atoms right here that I'm waving through. He is holding them together. He's the one who decided science, not man. In fact, man keeps going deeper and deeper, going, well, we didn't know that was there. He does, because he made it. He's mighty. Do you just start getting a clue? These verses tell us that he has power over all creation. He's the one who created the world. And not only that, he sustains it. He holds it together today. Peter writes this, now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God. And all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. He doesn't just have authority over earth. He has authority in the heavenly realm. The authority and the power of Jesus is unique. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance, okay, of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see, church, throughout all of the gospels, Jesus claims God-like authority in his words. He claimed he had authority to forgive sin. He declared that he was God. Why? Because he was mighty, mighty God. And I want you to know, any view of Christ that makes him merely a good man misses the declaration of the Bible. Jesus is Almighty God. And what evidence is there that he's mighty? Well, let's look at a few. Starts with his teaching. Matthew 7:29, I want you to hear what they were saying about him. And for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. The people had never heard anyone like him. Why? His words were creative. And it seemed like he knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. Why? He was mighty God. There's evidence in Jesus' miracles. The miracles testify to his power and his authority. Blind people received their sight. Crippled people walked again. Dead people came back to life. Demon-possessed people were set free. Diseased people were made well. When he spoke to a storm one day and the raging sea, it all calmed down. Hear what the disciples said. These men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Time and time again, the miracles of Jesus testify to his mighty power. But I also want you to know his power is seen in not only these things, but Jesus' death as well. Look at what Jesus endured. He endured ridicule, excruciating pain, the betrayal of friends. So he knows not only how to be a counselor through those things, but as a mighty God to walk through those things. So much so staggering to me, that he also endured the penalty of your sin and my sin. And of course, not only that, we see his power and his authority and his resurrection. Paul was right when he based the truthfulness of Christianity on the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus proved that he was who he said he was. And of all the religions in the world, only one boasts of a risen Savior. Only one who has a Savior who continues to lead them. All the others are merely dead men and dead women who made great claims, yet Jesus alone backed up all his claims. And that's why Isaiah declares the Messiah would be called Mighty God. So what does it mean to us today? Well, I believe it means that Jesus is able to do what he promised. He is able. Jesus promised that he could give us eternal life. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore he is able. once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. The promise of Jesus is this, that in spite of our sin, we can be made new. We just need to place our faith and our trust in him, because he's the mighty God who can save us completely. The promise of salvation is probably the greatest promise of the Word of God, but there are other things he promises. I'm not going to go through all of them, but promised that he would give us the Holy Spirit who would guide us into truth. He promised that he would supply our needs according, and that we don't have to be worried. He promised that he would always be with us. Many more promises. This morning, we've begun to look at what Isaiah called this child to be born, who would be the Messiah, who would become the Savior of the world. He calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I hope that you would see that Jesus Christ came into the world as a baby born in Bethlehem, but it wasn't just to make a historical event that would be irrelevant. It was to be relevant because he would become our counselor and our mighty God. Jesus was, when he was born in Bethlehem, the Wonderful Counselor was born. And then he would be the one who would understand what no one else understands, or he would be the one who stands by us when everyone else turns away. He would be the one who would counsel us through every situation of life. But not only is he a wonderful counselor, he's still the mighty God. Though he came as a helpless little baby, he was the mighty God. As we talked earlier and Pastor Chuck alluded, that he was not born to be a king, he was born king. He was king. And those tiny hands of that little baby were the same ones that put the stars in place. And a holy God who demands justice is also the mighty one who would allow himself to be nailed to a cross for sinners so that he might offer eternal life to every person in the entire world. The Christmas story is not just a great story about a baby being born in extraordinary circumstances. The Christmas story is about God. Pastor James, would you come? The Christmas story is about God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Christmas is about God taking the form of man so that he might come and tell us that he loved us and to show us how to get home. See, that's the problem with people who are lost. It's what the Bible says. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to not feel loved. But that's why God came. Because they kind of misunderstood God. They thought, God, he's just a God of judgment. But he's a God of love. So much so that every mistake you've ever made, he's willing to erase it for eternity to have a relationship with you. Now he loves you. He wants you to get home. And he directs us. But we need that counselor in our life. We have to recognize Jesus as a wonderful counselor and a mighty God because it's essential to our faith. If Jesus is the wonderful counselor and the mighty God, then why would we not rest in his counsel and in his strong hands? If Jesus is wonderful counselor and mighty God, why wouldn't we want to listen to his words and then worship him and serve him faithfully? And if Jesus is wonderful counselor and mighty God, would you not want to take time to spend with him and listen to him and then adore him and honor him. You see, this is Christmas. It comes from the term Chris or Christ Mass. It was a service set apart to remember the Christ coming. More than though a baby, you need to remember God, a mighty God, a wonderful counselor. Matthew, again, let me read it to you in chapter 1, verse 23. Look. This is not something that Matthew added. It's actually what Isaiah said. Look, with emphasis, look. Somehow we've got to begin to behold, get our gaze set. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. It's going to happen. Look, she will give birth to a son. Look, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Look. It's hard for us to keep our eyes open to him all the time. The writer of Hebrews says to do your best to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Look. Truly, God has come to be with us. Reveal himself as a wonderful counselor and a mighty God. Next week, though, I want to end here because you need to know he's an everlasting Father and a Prince of Peace. Two other issues that people deal with is they really don't feel like they have someone that they can just really go to and trust completely who is all wise, and he's that. And not only that, the struggle of stress. If you only know or could know him as the Prince of Peace. Church, we just need to make him Lord of our life, master of our hearts. This morning, I want to close maybe a little different than I normally do. I know it's just a few minutes before noon. I don't know what your need is today, but I know there's needs in our body, and we want to take a moment and pray with you. And it's not my prayer or Pastor Chuck's prayer or Pastor Raymond praying or Pastor Bob praying or any of our staff praying for you. It's that we call upon the name of the Lord. And this morning, maybe you need prayer, and we want to pray for you. And if you say, well, I don't really need prayer today, could I invite you, though, to just worship the counselor? Or go to him and just say, well, I really need to hear what you have to say today. I want to, because I know the counsel is wonderful, and I'll trust you. And let him be mighty God in your life. If you have a need today, I'm going to invite you to come and maybe you just need to come and kneel at an altar. Maybe you need to kneel where you are, but pastoral staff is here and we'll pray with you. But as you come, I want you to just lift a simple little song with me, because I want your faith to build as you say, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. His name is called Emmanuel. He's God with us. Now catch this. Revealed. Revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel. If you have a need this morning, go ahead, come. We want to pray with you. I know there's some who are battling all kinds of things and all kinds of situations. But there's a counselor who will only speak wisdom. There is a God who will only show his might. There's a statement I make to you every week, or at least try to. It's a statement, have a Jesus-filled week. If you only knew what that really meant to me, it started back when I was in college. There's a radio station, and one of the greetings that they had is have a Jesus-filled day. And so it's not mine original in that sense, but I needed that while I was going through college because I needed Jesus to be a part of everything. I didn't need him just to be a part of classes. I didn't need him just to be a part of Sundays. I needed him to be part of every moment. And I was learning that. You know, as young people, it's like we think we know it all, and then we realize we know so little, and it's like, then what do I need to do? Well, you just need to know a wonderful counselor. And so when I came here 14 and a half years ago, and I ended the sermon one time, and I said, have a Jesus-filled week, I didn't really mean for that to continue. But then the next week I said it, the next week, and then I missed it one week, and somebody said, you missed saying it. The reason I say it is, church, this is not a Sunday thing we do. This is a life we live. And that's why I want you to have a Jesus-filled life. But we need those Jesus-filled moments. But it will only happen if you invite him to be Lord. So I know he'll be everything you need if you'll let him be. Everything. Why? Because he's holding it all together. And if you'll just give him everything you have, he'll hold it all together. Heavenly Father, this morning, you are with us. Lord, we could have those Jesus-filled days and weeks and years because we've chosen to walk with you. So, Lord, would you come and fill our hearts today, not with just the feeling of Christmas, but the Christ, the anointing that you came to give us. Lord, would you come and touch our hearts and change us again? May we be great ambassadors during this season like never before, because we know Jesus is filling our lives. So Lord, come and have your way. Speak to us. Encourage us and strengthen us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One more time before I dismiss, would you say, Emmanuel, let him be with you. Oh, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel. He is God with us. Thank you, Father. All revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel. So, church, worship him this season. Worship him. Know him. Know him by his name. People, the Bible says, call upon his name. When you know him as wonderful counselor, you can say, hey, wonderful counselor, my life's a mess. Have you got a prescription for me? And he will speak to you and diagnose everything. And he does it through his word. He does it through his love. He does it because he cares for you. So let's know him this Christmas. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and have a Jesus-filled week. God bless.